Wow, beautiful, beautiful song. Would you take your notes out and turn with me and your notes too as we continue in our series to this message that's entitled, Who is This Jesus? We want to make sure that our definition of Christ is the right one, because there's a scientific theorem that says if your basic premise is off, then every subsequent conclusion you come to thereafter will be off. So if we've got a skewed definition of who Jesus is, because boy, there are some skewed ones out there, we have made him to mean anything we want him to mean, then our whole life will follow suit. So we've got to make sure our definition is correct of who Jesus is. I'm thinking about this one story. There's these two guys speaking about how we misconstrue the definition of God. These two guys in this mental institution. And one guy has his hair in a kind of like a mohawk, and he's got a malo on, and he's walking around with a cane, and he's saying, my name is Kamehameha. I rule the islands. And this Portuguese guy's in there. He's going to say, hey, you kook, you're not Kamehameha. Yes, I am. My name is King Kamehameha, and I rule the islands. And the Portuguese guy says, no, man, you are crazy. He said, I am Kamehameha. And he says, who told you that you King Kamehameha? God told me I'm King Kamehameha. And the Portuguese guy stops for a second. He says, I told you no such thing. Try wait. Some of you will get it in a little while. So we want to talk about who is this Jesus? Because there's so many misconceptions of who God is. From the beginning of time, great artists have tried to conceive who God is. In fact, we just came back from the Sistine Chapel, and these are some excerpts from that brilliant painting, God being portrayed as a flaming grandfather creating mankind. But then you have other people saying, no, God is the reason why there are so many wars, and they then take parts of that picture to say, no, God is a God of war. Religions has caused all the wars in the world today. You have others that define God as Allah, and because of that, they say he's giving us permission to avenge ourselves so that we can take the credence from God to terrorize and to kill if you don't like us. And if you don't like us, we have permission from God to kill you. In fact, take a look at this other picture and see how inconsistent and contradictory it is. Behead those who say Islam is violence. I mean, think about that.
Oh my goodness.
You get it. Yeah. It's amazing. But yet we use God in a way that gives us permission to do whatever we want to. This next one here says God is a condemner. And if I can condemn everybody that I can, then it makes me look a little better. Now I am holier than you are. In fact, that picture was taken right out there. This was from a group called Westboro Baptists, and they're not Baptists, but they came all the way here to Hawaii to picket New Hope, to say God hates Hawaii. God is a God of vengeance. And if I can say that you guys are all wrong in this church, it makes me right. And I just use God for my own purposes because I'm insecure and I need to feel better about myself. And I'll go to any means to redefine God for myself. Some people define God as the fall guy. So if anything goes wrong, it's your fault. I get into a car accident, it's your fault. I have a financial setback, it's your fault. He's like the fall guy for everything that goes wrong. Regardless of what goes wrong, I define him as a fall guy. Or some people call God the lenient permission giver. He just loves everybody. I love you, I love you. You do something wrong, I love you anyway. So basically, we're just defining God as someone who lets me do whatever I want to. That's my definition of God, as is portrayed in this cartoon. This guy is at a firing squad, and the leader says, since your offense was only a misdemeanor, our firing squad will pummel you with water balloons. It's sort of like you do something wrong, God's just going to tap your hand and say, now, now, let's not do that anymore. Okay, keep it going. And that's the kind of God we want to define because it gives us no accountability. You see, if your basic premise is wrong, then every subsequent conclusion you come to thereafter is wrong. And you have to be careful. Some people say, well, I don't want God to be a justice-giving God. I don't want him to be a judge. I want him to be lenient. He says, no, God is just. No, 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 no. God is loving and kind and lenient. He is. He's merciful, not lenient, but he is just. Oh, no, no, that's too rigid. No. I say to them, how would you like a judge to be lenient when your car just got beaten by somebody's sledgehammer and bats, and then they're taken to court, and the judge says, oh, you know, they didn't really mean it. Boys will be boys. You guys, go ahead. Sorry, eh? He said, what kind of judge is that? But yet we would say, that's abhorrent. Yet we say, well, that's the kind of God we want to serve. No, 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 no. Or we say God's sole purpose and God's sole assignment is to help me to be blessed. Just bless me more, God, bless me more. And that becomes the American God. Well, it's so refreshing to be able to take some time and to say, no, Jesus is the hope of the world. I took this last week over in the Roman Colosseum in Rome, where probably thousands of lives were destroyed under Nero's reign. But in the middle of the Colosseum, we saw a cross. So I took that silhouetted up against the sky to remind me that regardless of the circumstance, Jesus is still Lord. How many of you are glad that we have a Jesus that's pure and simple, the hope of the world? So we have to watch out how we define God. Some time ago, hosted by Peter Jennings, was aired a program called The Search for Jesus. And it was a horrible thing. Because you see, in the search to define who Jesus is, he interviewed people who used God as a fall guy. Another one felt God was this lenient person so they could do whatever they wanted to. There's no borders, no guardrails, nothing. It's just whatever. And then another one over here was legalistic. And then he tried to blend together now the definition of God from all of these people. And I thought, no, you're searching in the wrong places. Now you've got this misconstrued mutation of a God that's going to confuse people even more. So important that we know God. I remember sometime later, Bryant Gumbel interviewed Larry King. And he asked Larry King, Larry, if you could ask God one question, what would it be? And Larry King said, if I could ask God one question, you know what I'd ask him? What? Said Bryant. Larry King said, I'd ask God, did you really have a son? And I thought, Larry, I'll answer that for you. But let me tell you, that's not the question. Because what's most important isn't your question to God. It's going to be God's question to you. And you know what it'll be? On that day, God is going to ask every single one of us, what did you do with my son? Not whether I had one. What did you do with my son? You see, there's more historical proof that Jesus walked this earth than there is of Aristotle, Socrates, Plato combined. And if you take a look at the footsteps of Paul, where Paul went, it's geographically provable. And then if you go to Israel, whether it's Nazareth or Capernaum, or whether it's Samaria or Jerusalem, whether it's Bethlehem, every place where Jesus was is geographically provable. Did he walk this earth? Even non-Christian historians, such as a man named Eusebius, writes about Jesus, and he wasn't a believer at all. And when Paul writes these letters, we call them epistles, they were called cyclical letters, not because they're sick, it's because they cycle around the churches. So the cyclical letter would write about the miracles of Christ, and then he'd send it to churches. Now, if it were a hoax, they would summarily dismiss it. As soon as it would come, they go, well, this is crazy. It's a hoax. But they didn't. They accepted all of those epistles as it went around. Why? Because the people knew that this wasn't a hoax. It was indeed what? True. You see, if it were a hoax, you'd find out right away. If I said, I just saw the Pirates of the Caribbean on top of the Capitol. They were talking with Martians. I talked to them this morning. All you got to do is go over there and check and say, that guy is a kook. But when these letters went out, people could check on it, and it was true. So we see here that God's Son is historically verifiable. John Blanchard said, of all time, probably 60 billion people have walked the earth somewhere throughout the ages. And of those 60 billion, only a handful of people have radically changed the way man has lived. And in that handful, one stands out. That every recorded word this one said has been analyzed, scrutinized, and debated more than any historian. There's been more attention, more criticism, more devotion, more opposition given to one man above all else. He never really wrote a book per se, but libraries are filled with multiplied millions of volumes of his life. He really wrote no music per se, but he's inspired the world's greatest music and literature and art. He had no formal education per se, but today there exists thousands of universities, seminaries, colleges, and schools that are built on his name, the name of Jesus Christ. And in my personal opinion, no one can call themselves educated who does not understand the person of Jesus Christ. Millions have given their lives for him. And you think about it, his ministry lasted only about 3.5 years. Pretty amazing. The life of one man, solitary life. But Jesus knew that many people would misdefine him. So he even asked his disciples, because it wasn't just non-Christians, it was disciples. That's why it's so important for us as God's people to know who Jesus is. He even asked his disciples, let's read it up here on the screen. Would you read it with me? Go. Who do men say that I am? His disciples answered, some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist. Said, we don't know. And Jesus said, okay. Not everybody else I'm going to ask. I'm going to ask you, who do you say that I am? And I love Peter. He raises his hand. Yes, Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, whoa, Peter, that is good. See, you are the Christ, which means you're the promised one. You're the anointed one. You're the Messiah that was promised from the Ancient of Days that you have come. And all of God dwells in you. And you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Lord, God himself abides in you. And he said, Peter, that's amazing. Oh, thanks. You know, Peter was the voice of the disciples. I mean, he was just always talking. He was half Portuguese. And he wasn't just Semitic. He was Portuguese. And he would, we call him ambidextrous because he could stick either foot in his mouth. He just always talking before he thought. You know, I think, this is just my demented brain. I think if Peter lived today and he was as young as I am, he would be a rapper. I think Peter would be a rapper. Because he could just go for it. And so I looked long and hard to prove this, and I found out that I think he is a rapper. Because I had this thing here that I saw put together that I think it's Peter, and he's rapping something. So you got to check this out. He is talking to us about making sure you got a right definition of Jesus. And let's take a look at what this says here.
He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Son of the living God.
You gotta be the most misunderstood, most misquoted. Fox News commentated, right wing voted. Blonde hair, blue eyed, misillustrated. In every artistic depiction that's been created. Misrepresented by many who claim his name. Rejected by religious folk for going against the grain. One call him prophet, other call him a savior. But some call him savior just to profit off the paper. Some say political, the holy man. Some say he was God, others only man. One say he perfect, others say he a sinner. They claim he sat down with common to eat dinner. Now what kind of spiritual leader would do that? I guess the type to meet people right where they at, man. It all depends on what you calling a fan. Was Christ just a good teacher? Was he God of a man?
Huh? You like that? That's Peter. That's my friend. Yeah, you're probably thinking, you are a kook. You are a kook. But the reason why it's so important that we know who this Jesus is because he reveals the Father. Let's read this. He continues to talk with his disciples. Would you read this with me? Go. Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me? Here it is. He who has seen me has seen the... Yeah, you see, here's what Jesus is saying. I will reveal the Father. Why? Because I and the Father are one. The Bible says, and it's in your notes, for in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So if you see and realize and you begin to understand and recognize who Jesus is, you'll know the Father. Because you see, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the visible image. Some people say, well, I don't like God because I saw him in the Old Testament and he started wars. No. Look at Jesus and it'll give you context by which you define the Father. Outside of Christ, you just don't want to do it. In him, the fullness of God dwells in bodily form. And if you get Jesus, you understand him, you understand the Father. If you remove Christ and you just try to define God, you go crazy. You misunderstand him. Because Jesus reveals the Father. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the... And in him, the fullness of God dwells in bodily form. So you have to understand that. You say, how do you do that? Do you remember when Jesus was in the temple? And remember when his parents left Jerusalem? Do you remember how old Jesus was? How old was he? 12 years old. And he was among these elders, long beards, these Pharisees, these high priests, you know. And here's this young kid, 12 years old. And the Bible said he was baffling them with his answers. I could just see them off to the side, long robes. Who's that punk kid? Hey, punk kid. And then they get enough courage. Hey, how old are you? Excuse me? Oh, how old are you? And Jesus baffles them with his answer. Jesus stands up and says, well, on my mother's side, I'm 12 years old. On my father's side, I am older than my mother, and I'm the same age as my father. You see, on my mother's side, I get hungry. But on my father's side, I am the bread of life. On my mother's side, I get thirsty. But on my father's side, I'm the water of life. You see, on my mother's side, I'm homeless. I have no place to lay my head and rest. I don't have much. But on my father's side, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. On my mother's side, I will weep over a friend named Lazarus. But on my father's side, I am the resurrection and the life. On my mother's side, I will be stripped and I will be crucified. But on my father's side, I command a legion of angels. On my mother's side, my blood will drip down the cross. But on my father's side, that same blood will redeem mankind from their sins, their sins, and yours, sir. How many of you are glad for Jesus Christ? And boy, when he said that, they jumped back. They didn't know what to do. You've got to understand Christ, and then you begin to understand the Father. It's all in Christ. That's why it's so incredibly important for us to take the time as disciples to get to know Jesus. That's why Colossians 1:15 says he is the image of the invisible God. So I'm going to ask you a question. How are you going to know God? Not by religion. How are we going to know God? Not by rituals. How are we going to know God? We're going to know God through Jesus Christ. Well, how are we going to know Jesus Christ? Here it is. Are you ready? Number one, Jesus Christ will be measured and defined by God's word, not man's word. You're going to have a whole bunch of people trying to tell you who Jesus is. You're going to have the government saying, I'll tell you what moral is and what's immoral. By what's our law and what's not our law. You go by that. You're going to have people say, well, he's a fall guy. Someone else will say, he's a permission giver. Whatever, he loves everybody. And it's going to sound good, but you're going to have a warped view. Listen, Jesus will be defined by God's word right here, not by man's. Let God be revealed through the scriptures. Then you will have an accurate view, because remember, if your basic premise is off, everything in your life will be off. That's why you can have a wrong concept of God and be killing people and think you're right. Did you know that even the Nazis felt that they were right? They really believed what they were doing, even though they incinerated 6 million Jews. Did you know that there's a myth of the good Nazi? You know what that means? That means that they really felt that they were carrying out God's fulfillment of scriptures. Because you see, the Jews had crucified the Messiah. And then the Bible says that judgment will be upon your head and your children's head. They figured that they were God's tool in the hands of the Spirit to take care and fulfill scripture. Take care of them. And they figured since they're going to be doomed to death anyway, and this sounds gross, and it's Yad Vashem or the Holocaust Museum in Jerusalem, they figured let's just experiment on them and see how much pain they can tolerate and just write this down here. What are we doing? We're doing medical experiments that will help science in the future. Can man's skin be used for anything? And they would do experiments on them. It was a horrible thing, but they really thought they were good. You see, the danger is, if we're not careful, we've got a misconstrued definition of God, it could turn us into monsters, and it has. So where do we get an accurate view of God? Right here. That's why it is so incredibly important for us to be a people of the Word. We came through Greece. In the north is Philippi, Thessalonica, and then down to Corinth. And right in the middle, there's an area called Berea. Now, Paul came through that area preaching the word of God, telling people who Jesus is. Now, there's something that caused the Bereans to stand out. And let me tell you what it was. Let's read what it says here in Acts 17. They are actually recorded here in the book of Acts. They're talked about. Let's read it. Go. Now these Bereans were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with much eagerness, here it is, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were. So they would hear someone explain something and they would check it out. How often? They would examine the scriptures. How often? To see if it was true. Why? Because they knew that God would be defined from the word of God, and everything they say has to check out here. That's why in America it's so dangerous. We have this misconception of God, because even though it doesn't match with the Bible, we still think it's God. No, no, no. We've got to be like the Bereans that examine the scriptures. How often? Would you write in your notes? That's why we around here pound the drum that we do devotions and journal. How often? Yeah, because there's so many weird definitions of Jesus going around. You've got to examine that daily to see if it's true. Because if you get a fractured definition in the foundation of your life of who God is, everything of your life goes funny. And for some people, it'll take them 40, 50 years before they straighten it out. And they go on a warped understanding of God, and it affects your behavior, mark my words. So that's why it's so important for us to be like the Bereans, to examine the scriptures daily. So do devotions and journal daily. You know what my desire is? Some people say, Wayne, what do you want your legacy to be when you leave New Hope? You know, when I die, when I'm 104, what do you want your legacy to be? Here it is. I want my legacy to be that somehow I've left behind the teaching that people should feed themselves. That if I and the people of New Hope, if I and the people of New Hope, if we've learned to feed ourselves on the Word of God rather than wait for the next word or the next big thing or the next preacher or the next this or the next that, if we learn to let the Holy Ghost become our teacher, I'll say, good. That's what I want. Because there's no greater teacher than the Holy Spirit revealing Jesus to you from the Word of God. And if you can catch that, it'll mean the world. Feed yourself. You see, in the physical, we feed ourselves really well in America. We have honed eating to a fine art. Did you know that there's actually competitive eating now? It's a sport. Competitive eating. Now, I know it's normal in Hawaii, but in other places, it is a competitive sport. If you go to Coney Island, every year they have a competitive eating contest. And this guy named Joey Chestnut is the world champion because they eat hot dogs. And in 10 minutes, you know how many hot dogs with the bun now Joey can eat in 10 minutes? Check this out. 68. 68 hot dogs with the bun he feeds his face. Is that gross or what? But it's big money now. He gets big money. Till now, listen to this, there is actually the National Eating Association. And it's so popular, it's gone beyond the U.S., there is now an International Federation of Eating. Significant prize money. You can even get contract endorsements for the winners. I'm sure you'll be endorsed by like Tums and Pepto-Bismol and Prilosec and those things, but isn't that amazing? But I was thinking, you know what we as Christians need to be known for? Not eating physically, but eating spiritually. My desire is that we have, now this sounds bad, but stay with me, that we have fat Christians when it comes to feeding themselves. You say, what are you talking about? Obesity. No. I use F-A-T as an acrostic, because the more you eat God's word, it turns you into fat Christians, or faithful, available, and teachable. The more you read God's word, it causes you to become faithful, available, and teachable. So do devotions and journal daily, because you'll begin to know Jesus, because he will be revealed through the scriptures. And by the way, when you're doing that and reading, pray before you read. And here it is, would you write down, ask Jesus to reveal himself to you, because he will. Ask Jesus to reveal himself to you, because he wants to. In fact, John 7:16, would you read it with me? Go. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether or not it is of God. If anyone is what? Yeah, would you write down, be sure to keep an open heart. Ask Jesus to reveal himself to you, and he will. He will. It may be through an incident or an event or a circumstance, or it may be in the midst of a message. All of a sudden, it's like, wow, I never saw that before. And God will begin to reveal himself to you. But keep an open heart. Why do you need to have an open heart? Let's read John 14, 21. Go. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and that word discloses, he's going to reveal himself to you. But what's the requirement? Did you hear it? He who has my commandments and teaches others. No. He who has my commandments and writes a song about it. No. He who has my commandments and puts it on the shelf in a picture frame. No. He who has my commandments and keeps them. He it is who loves me. Well, wait a minute. The American poll says 84% of America believe in God. Yeah. But he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Ooh, that whittles it down quite a bit, doesn't it, Lord? Mm-hmm. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. Why? Because I and the Father are one. He who has my commandments and keeps them. I have an open heart. I want to respond. I want to apply it. He it is who loves me. Well, that's how I show you I love you. Absolutely. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself. I will begin to show you how I created you. I will begin to show you my plan for your life. And I will reveal myself to you. But you've got to be willing to be open and obey. And when you do, then revelation will take place. In fact, you can write this down. Revelation comes only to those who what?
Obey.
And when you ask God to reveal himself to you, because you really want to walk with him, then like me, you'll find that he's a savior, first of all. He's a healer. And when I'm stuck, he's my counselor. He's my baptizer. Gives me the Holy Spirit to give me power, baptism in the Holy Spirit. He's my friend when I have none. When I've lost my spiritual GPS, he'll be my guide. When I feel forlorn, he's my comforter. And when I make errors and return to him, he's my forgiver. And when I beat myself up, he's my encourager. And I know that one day I'll see him again because he's my coming king. But not only that, he inspires me. And then he goes beyond that because sometimes he prods me. And he'll do that to you. He'll invigorate you, but then he'll challenge you because he knows there's more in there. He'll prompt you. And even at times he will convict you. But then he cheers you. And then he'll protect you. But then he exhorts, stirs you. He will embolden you. And how often he stands and applauds you. When you get to know him as he is, things begin to change. Some people say, but Wayne, why are there so many do's and don'ts? I think, isn't he just a policeman to just police your life? Oh, no. If you know Jesus, you begin to understand. What do you mean? I don't know if you've ever gone to a laboratory where they're putting together microelectronics or optical equipment, even like a cell phone, they have to put together through microscopes because everything's so small. If you go into those labs where they're putting together microelectronics, you will find that they're all wearing smocks and gloves and even breathing masks, hair nets. Everything is sterile. Why? Because they know that if they put together a microelectronic piece of equipment and there's some dust in there or grime, it will ruin it. It has to be sterile, sanitary. And they put that together and seal it because it functions the best when it's sanitary. And in the same way, when God created you and me, he created us in a divinely sanitary way because God knew that we don't function well with sin in our life. Our families are destroyed when sin enters in. He didn't design us that way. He designed us to have a divine sense of sanitation. There's a precision. And so when God designs us that way, he says, now, and by the way, Wayne, sin will mess you up.
You mean you don't want me to sin?
No. I designed you to function the best without sin.
So you're going to punish me for my sin?
No, you will be punished by your sin.
Well, when I mess up,
I'll come to cleanse you if you'll return to me. But if you rationalize and you want to do it, there's nothing I can do because there's no sacrifice for unresolved sin. Because your greatest sin is not sin, it's unresolved sin.
Then what happens?
Then if you die, you'll live in eternity without me.
So you send people to hell? What kind of God are you?
No. God says, I don't send anyone to hell. I didn't create hell for people. I created hell for the devil, Lucifer, and his minions.
So what did you create for us?
In my Father's house, there are many mansions, and one has your name on it. So if you rejoice on anything, rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You see, you have to work really hard to reject heaven. And so Jesus says, follow me, and I know how I created you. So if you'll get to know me, I will help you to live the way I designed you to live. And there's no greater life, no greater life than that. I will guide you. I will heal you. I will comfort you. I will endorse you. I will encourage. I will inspire. I'll exhort. And you see, the more you get to know Jesus, the more you get to know who you are, because you were created in his image. And the more you get to know Jesus, the more you get to know yourself, because that's how he created you, you see, in his image. And then you begin to say, ah. Now, if Jesus reveals himself to you, which he will, after you receive him into your heart, because if you don't have Jesus in your heart and you try to get to know God, you'll just get religious and weird. The only way God will reveal himself to you is you have to open your heart. And then he gives you a new mind, new eyes, new ears, new heart. You see, it's an inside job. And that's why you can do a bunch of polls and question all these people about who God is, and you'll still not come to know God if you don't have him in your heart. You'll have a very dangerous religion is what you'll have. And that you can see that prevalent all over the world. And that's why here at New Hope we say, no, don't just get to know about God, get to know God. And it's not a philosophy, it's not a principle, it's a person. You open your heart and be born again, and then everything starts to clear up. So when Jesus reveals himself to you, here's the reason why a lot of people still say no. You know why? Because when they see Jesus as he really is, you know what he demands from you and me? A response. You have to either say you're a liar or you're true. You're God or you're a hoax. Which one?
Well, I don't know.
Well, no, you can't do that. You see, you've got to respond. In Matthew chapter 21, it's really interesting. These guys that are Pharisees came to Jesus, and Jesus had just turned over the tables outside the temple, and the Pharisees are saying, we control this place, not you. They came to him and said, who gave you the authority to turn these tables over and push these people out, the money changers and stuff? Jesus said, oh, you want to know where my authority comes from? You want me to reveal that to you?
Yes.
Okay, I will reveal that to you, but first I'm going to ask you a question in order to see how open your hearts are. I'm going to ask you a question, and if you answer that, then it'll tell me that you're ready for me to reveal more to you.
Okay.
John the Baptist, he says. You know John?
Yes, we do.
John, the guy that's baptizing, he doesn't forgive sins, but he baptizes people in order to posture their hearts to be forgiven by God. Now, people are flocking to him. In fact, a bunch of John's disciples were around at this time. The baptism of John and the ministry of John, what do you think? Was that from God or was it a hoax? What do you think? Answer that. So these older guys,
we got to think. Let's huddle.
They came together.
Okay, if we say that John the Baptist was indeed from God,
then he's going to ask us why we weren't baptized. No, we don't want to be baptized. No. So we cannot say that he's a hoax. No. Okay, but we can't say that he's also made up on his own thing, because although we don't want to say that he's not from God, so he is from God.
Yeah, but we don't want to say that.
Okay. Well, neither can we say that he's a hoax either.
Really?
Yeah, because John's disciples are here, and we need their votes because we want to be popular.
Uh-huh.
So we can't say he's a hoax, but we don't want to say he's from God either.
So what will we say?
Let's just say we don't know.
That's good. Okay, break. We got the answer.
What is it?
We don't know.
Jesus said, uh-huh. But you know the truth. You know his ministry is from God. Yeah, so why didn't you respond? Because you see, would you write in your notes, when Jesus reveals himself to you, in order for him to reveal more of himself, you have to first respond to what he just revealed to you. Because if he reveals truth to you and you are unaccountable to that, you remember, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. So if he reveals something and we don't keep it, then he's not going to reveal more. So he's actually testing their hearts. Can you receive truth? So here's a little bit of truth. John the Baptist, from God or from man?
Well, we can't say it's from God. We don't want to say it's from man. So we're just going to kind of like right in the middle.
So we don't know. And Jesus says, let's read about it. Number 3, Matthew 21, verse 27. Read it with me. Go. And answering Jesus, they said, we don't know. And also he said to them, then neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. You know what Jesus was saying? If you can't be accountable to the truths you already know, why should I reveal to you more truths that you don't yet know? Because you won't be accountable to them either. Do you want me to reveal more truth to you? Then find the truth that I've already revealed to you. Be accountable to that, and I'll give you more. But if I give you truth and you're not accountable to it, why should I give you more truth? Because you won't obey that either. So here's the key. The key to more revelation is obedience. And that's why it's so important for us to respond to Jesus. Now, some of you might be here and you say, you know, Wayne, I know I come to church, but I really haven't made a decision about Christ because I'm not that bad of a person. I have people say that to me. I'm not that bad of a person. I'm not like a Nazi. So why would God let me go to hell if I'm a good person? I say, you know, when you measure yourself by yourselves, in fact, let's read it here and you'll see. Read this last one, go. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are... Yeah, it's like you mess up your brain. When you compare yourself with somebody else, you'll always find somebody way darker, way worse, way more evil, so it makes you look good. You'll always be able to find somebody like that. So we say, well, we're not as bad as, like, Nazis. But you don't compare yourself among yourselves because it causes you to mess yourself up. Remember, you always measure yourself with Christ because he made you in his image. So let me ask you this question. When they say, well, I'm not as bad as the criminals or the terrorists or Nazis, I say, okay. So, you know, tell me, what is a greater distance? What is a greater distance? Your moral distance, the moral distance that you have. I'm more moral than the Nazis. All right. The moral distance, what is greater? The moral distance between you and a Nazi, or the moral difference, or the distance between you and Jesus? Which is greater? The moral distance between you and a Nazi, or the moral distance between you and Jesus? Which is greater? Of course, between you and Jesus. And if you see it that way, we ain't that far from Nazis. We have the same flesh. We have the same propensity to excuse ourselves and see ourselves as pretty good. That's why he says, when you compare yourselves among yourselves, it messes your understanding up. Always look to Jesus, ratchet back to Jesus. It's Jesus pure and simple. And when you measure yourself with Christ, every single one of us will realize that we need a Savior. We need Christ's forgiveness. We need His mercy. And then the Lord says, now I'll give that to you. You compare yourself with another, you don't need anybody's help. You compare yourself with Jesus, you need a Savior. And the Lord says, that's it. Get to know Jesus. And when you do, your life will be infinitely changed for the better. Changed by one solitary life. As we close, let's take a look at this wonderful story about how our life is changed by one person. But before I do that, read this scripture with me, would you, from the screen? Go. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. There's a lot about Jesus. I could go on and on till midnight tonight to tell you about how wonderful our Savior is. So many miracles and so many testimonies. But we have to pause and stop. You say, well, yeah, by the way, Wayne, what about creation, dinosaurs and stuff? Why didn't, if God wanted us to really know him, why didn't he put it in here? What about Cro-Magnon man? What about the carbon dating and fossils and stuff? What about aliens? How come he didn't put, if he really wants us to know about Jesus, how come it's not in here? Well, if he put everything in about creation in here, do you know how big this book would be? You would need a forklift just to pick up one chapter. He chose enough to be in here so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ and that by believing you'll have faith in his name. Because if you miss that relationship with Christ, it doesn't matter how creation took place. But you see, if you come to know Jesus and to get to know him, and if you really want to know about creation, when you and I get to heaven, all you got to do is say, hey, Jesus, could you run the film of how you created stuff? He will turn on the theater screen and you can watch it for the first million years. But if you don't know Jesus, it doesn't matter how creation took place, did it? Would it? You'll never see it. So he put enough in here so that you and I will be able to respond to Jesus. One life will change us forever. Let's take a look.
He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30, and then for 3 years he was an itinerant preacher. He never had a family or owned a home. He never set foot inside a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place he was born. He never wrote a book or held an office. He did none of the things that usually accompany greatness. While he was still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends deserted him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves, and while he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had, his coat. When he was dead, he was taken down and laid in a borrowed grave. 19 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure for much of the human race. all the armies that ever marched, and all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as this one solitary life.
How many of you are glad for Jesus? Let's stand together as we conclude. If you've never responded to Jesus, please do so. It'll be the most eternal decision you'll ever make. Because you see, when Christ created mankind and the Father, God created us in His image, which means you're an eternal being. You will live forever. The question is where? Remember, God made heaven for people, hell for the devil and his angels, says the book of Matthew. But we get to choose. And that's why Jesus says, follow me. And he gives out everything he can so that you can make a decision. And men still will say no. So then it's not a matter of God or understanding God. It's a matter of my heart and how I've hardened it. But if you say today, no, I don't want to say no because he's not a hoax. And I don't want to say I'm in the middle, because that's a decision against him as well, just like the Pharisees did. I want to say yes to Jesus Christ. And when that heart opens, he comes in, begins to reveal himself to you. You get new ears, start hearing him, new eyes. Oh, now I see. Mine. I don't think that way anymore. I need to think this way. But it requires him on the inside. That's why man without receiving Christ can never understand Christ. But this moment is incredibly important as you receive Christ and he transforms us from the inside. And for some people, it might take a lifetime to get to know Jesus, but what a fabulous journey walking with him every day. If you've never made that decision, make it today. It'll be the best decision you'll ever make. Would you bow your heads with me? If you're here and you say, Wayne, I want to receive Christ. God knows I need his forgiveness and I need a guide. I need his counsel and I need his wisdom and insight. I want God to be my friend. There's so much for me to learn. But I need redemption most of all. I need him to be my Savior. Sometimes I follow poorly, but I want to follow. So I want to say yes to Jesus. If you've never received Christ, I want you to do that today. You say, well, how do I do that? Let Jesus know. So if you've never received Christ and you say, yes, I want to receive him today, I want you to raise a hand. And in doing so, you're saying yes to his invitation to follow. So if that's you right now, just raise a hand and you're saying yes. Okay, yep, all right. Yep, you too. All right, yep. Okay, in the back, yep. Anybody else? Just raise your hand. Okay. On the side. Yeah. Yep. Okay. You too. Yeah. All right. You can put your hands down. If this is the first time you've received Christ, make sure you get a yes packet on your way out. There's some materials in there that will help you in your first few steps with Christ. But let's all pray this prayer together as we reaffirm our relationship with Christ. Would you pray this after me? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you came. You died for my sins that I might have life with you, life everlasting. Change me. Make me the person you want me to be. And now I say this so everyone can hear, so you can hear me, so I can hear myself, and so the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior. I belong to him. In Jesus' name I pray. And that's a cry of our heart, Lord. We love you dearly. Thank you for being our Savior, our Lord, our friend. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank him with a clap offering, would you?